Sermon text reading this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all of their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." You may be seated.
Well, we have a long and confusing text this morning, and I will try to make it clear, simple, and comparatively brief. We are going to be looking at chapters 2 through 4 of 1 Kings this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there and start, I will explain how we're going to do this and what we're going to do. It is interesting that part of this passage is the kind of the passage that if we were doing our daily Bible reading, we might be tempted to skip over it or read it real fast, hoping that the names don't stick too much, because there's a lot of hard names in there. But I will try to give us an idea of what's going on. As I mentioned last week in the introduction to 1 Kings, Kings is filled with history. It is filled with intrigue. It is filled with drama. It is filled with good news and some bad news. By the way, I was really tempted to preach from the top of that scaffold. It'd be fairly dramatic, wouldn't it? The only problem is I don't think I could get up there. In your bulletins this morning was a handout that's a map that you haven't yet had. I want to give you the outline or my ideas of an outline for these three chapters. I've titled the sermon Cleaning House. We're about to see the transition of power move from David to Solomon, and there are threats from without and threats from within. So chapter 2, we have what I've called death, and we'll get back to that in just a few minutes. In chapter 3, Solomon shows his wisdom. In chapter 4, what we have is an outline of how Solomon, after his father's death, divided up the kingdom. He divided up the kingdom into 12 different regions, and he placed rulers over each one of those regions. And that's what's going on in the first 19 verses of chapter 4. We have those regions, and we have the leaders of those regions that Solomon puts into place. At the time Solomon became the king of Israel, Israel, as I mentioned last week, was still united. Later on, Israel becomes essentially two different nations, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Now, if you've got your map, I'd like you to pull that out, and it's not as good as some of the other maps, but it does a number of things. It shows us the 12 regions that Solomon divided the nation into. If you find number 11 toward the bottom of the map, you will see Benjamin. And right on the southern border of Benjamin is Jerusalem. Can everybody find that? I know it's small. But that's where the capital has been moved to. The capital used to be in Hebron, which is about an inch below Jerusalem, but David moved it to Jerusalem. Now, what that did was kind of make the north cranky, because Jerusalem, as a location, really doesn't hold all that many advantages. It's hilly. The produce doesn't grow there as well. And most of the folks that live in that region are a bunch of hillbillies. So the north, where all the goodies are, is a place where they had to work to provide for the people of Benjamin in the south. And this made them a little bit cranky. Now, I want you to find the number 10 on your map. You see that? Everybody got it? All right. That's Issachar. All right. And to the left of the 10, you'll see a place called Shunem. Shunem. Got that? Now, I'll explain why that's important in a minute or two. But 10 is in the north, and 11 is in the south. And there was quite a bit of tension between the north and the south, even though both places were united at the time Solomon became king. Now, we'll get back to Shunem in a minute because it's very important and so on and so forth. So Solomon gets called in by his dad, David, who's on his deathbed, and David has a little talk with him. Says, I want to give you some advice, a little bit of counsel. So in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and whenever you turn. So that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful in all their ways to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. What he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, around his waist, and on his sandals, and on his feet. So act according to the wisdom, and don't let his hair go down to Sheol in peace. Down to verse 8, behold, there is with you Shammai, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, of Berhua. If you just say it with confidence, people think you know what you're saying. Now, it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went up to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me in the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not let him go unpunished. For you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you don't let his gray hair go down to Sheol with blood. Okay, what David is doing is telling Solomon, you got problems inside your own camp. There's a couple of guys hanging around who have been very problematic to me, and I want you to be aware of it, and I want you to take care of it. Now, David doesn't say, I want you to kill these guys. He says, I want you to be wise, but take care of them. Take care of them. Because there's an internal threat, you see, and the promise of God has been made to David and to his household that if you are faithful to me, there will always be somebody from your family on the throne of Israel. And these two guys posed a threat to that reality. Well, in the next couple of verses, David dies, and then we're reintroduced to a figure that we were introduced to last week. So if you jump down to verse 13, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, Adonijah is Solomon's half-brother. He is David's fourth son. There's going to be an exam at the end of the sermon, so I want you to remember all this. Adonijah had seized the throne out from underneath the hands of Solomon, and he had had himself anointed king of Israel. Nathan came to Bathsheba, who was Solomon's mother, and said, this isn't good. I'd like you to go talk to David. And so David had Solomon anointed by Nathan the prophet, and Solomon became king, and Adonijah became very concerned and very worried, with good reason, and it pled for mercy from Solomon, and that mercy was granted so long as Adonijah behaved himself. Well, here's the story. Adonijah goes to Solomon's mother and says, I have a favor to ask. I want you to go talk to Solomon and tell him I want to get married to this girl, and I want him to grant me permission for me to marry her. Now, the first indicator is that Adonijah goes to Solomon's mother instead of not going directly to Solomon. Ah, that's a little bit of a red flag. I mean, if you're innocent and you don't have a plot brewing, why wouldn't you just come directly to Solomon? Adonijah convinces Bathsheba that he is sincere. Now, there are three words in the Middle East that characterize almost everything. The first is honor. Honor is very, very important. The second is distrust. Distrust everybody. And the third is ruse, or a plot. And so Adonijah has got something up his sleeve. He's acting as if he has honor. Bathsheba trusts him when she shouldn't trust him. And he's actually working out a plot. And so he says, go to Solomon. So Bathsheba goes to Solomon. And she says, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife. And Solomon goes nuts. He gets really, really angry. So angry, as a matter of fact, that he sends one of his generals to Adonijah, and Adonijah is pierced through, and his life is forfeit. And I ask myself, why in the world is Solomon so angry at the request of a wife from his half-brother? Until I read that verse again. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah as your brother, as a wife. Now back to your maps. Remember up there in 10 where Shunem is? This woman comes from Shunem. She's a Shunammite. And more than likely, and I'm reading between the lines here, she was a princess of this region, which means she would have had power. Her family would have likely had an army. And Adonijah's marriage to her would have given him access to that power. You see, Adonijah still wanted the throne of Israel. So he convinces Bathsheba, I love this girl so much. Let Solomon give her to me. He probably had never even met this girl. But what he wants is what an alliance with her will provide in his effort to gain power over the kingdom. And Solomon saw through it just like that. So Solomon has him killed. That's the end of him. Adonijah is gone. He's cleaning the interior of the house. Now, we get to Joab. We can put the maps away for now, I think. So, Solomon dismissed, verse 27, Abathar from being priest of the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. Not only did he kill his half-brother, or have his half-brother killed, this was the priest of Adonijah, and he says, you're fired. You're out of here. You no longer have a place of power and authority in Israel. So we turn to Joab. Now, Joab, under the reign of David, had killed a couple of David's generals in an effort to get power and authority. And so Solomon is a little more direct with him, and he said to his general, Benaniah. Now, Benaniah, we don't know a whole lot about him, but he was one tough rascal. He's the guy that gets to kill everybody for Solomon. So essentially, Solomon tells Benaniah, I want you to take care of Joab. And so Benaniah goes out, takes care, and kills Joab as well. Well, then we come to Shammai. Now, Shammai is an interesting figure. He had been unfaithful to David, and he had followed... you see, back to verse 28 again, I'm sorry. Now, the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah. You see, Joab had been in cahoots with Adonijah. And so Solomon said, we're going to take care of him. Now, Shammai, he's a half-decent fellow. And he hears about the house cleaning that's going on in Israel. And he gets together with Solomon. And Solomon says, you know, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to kill you. But what you need to do is build a house in Jerusalem. And you cannot leave the city. I don't want you to leave there. You know the old adage or the saying, keep your friends close and your enemies closer? Well, that's exactly what Solomon was doing. He was saying, Shammai, just stay in Jerusalem where I can keep an eye on you. And everything will be just swell. See, Solomon's pretty smart. 2 years go by. Now, you can read all about this in the text. You know, I'm not making this up. But it's way better than any Hollywood movie. I guarantee you that. So Shammai is in Jerusalem for 2 years, and everything's going swimmingly. Until two of his servants go over to Gath. Now, where's Gath? Gath is over on the coast. It's actually not listed on your map, but it's about in area number 3. Gath is one of the 5 capital cities of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines have always been problems. At the time that Solomon becomes king, they're a little bit weaker, but why is all of a sudden an enemy of Solomon having his servants over in one of the capital cities of Solomon's sworn enemies? Well, Shammai, under a ruse, travels over to Gath, supposedly to collect his servants. I believe firmly that he was having a little powwow with the people of Gath while he was there. And he comes back to Jerusalem. And Solomon calls him in and says, now, I thought we had a deal. The deal was you were never to leave the city. So our favorite general gets to whack Shammai as well. And that's how chapter 2 ends. You've got these 3 major figures who are enemies of Solomon, and he cleans house. Now, these are the internal threats. But keep in mind, Solomon's goal was to maintain the throne of his father. And if there are internal enemies, he can't do that. So he's got to take care of business. And that's exactly what he's doing. All right, now we go to chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house for the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Now Solomon, verse 3, loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now see, Solomon is one smart cookie. He's taken care of the immediate internal threats, but he says that was to the north, that was to the west. To the south is Egypt. Now, Egypt isn't on your map. It's further down about 4 inches. And so, a little further than 4 inches, holler. Anyways, it's not on your map. Egypt has always been a problem. Always been a problem. They are pesky. They have put Israel into slavery. They have done all kinds of things. They have sent envoys up. They've tried to reconquer the south and so on and so forth. So Solomon says, I got an idea. I got a great, great idea. I'll marry the king's daughter. And that's exactly what he does. Now, he probably never met that girl either, but he marries a princess from Egypt. Well, what king is going to attack his son-in-law? He's stymied. He can't do anything. And so Solomon has secured his borders on the west. He's secured his borders on the north. And he's secured his borders all on the south. Now, remember last week I told you that Solomon had all these different wives. And most of the wives that he had were this kind of wife. A wife that will secure some political advantage. Not to say that they weren't good looking or good cooks or, you know, great housekeepers or whatever the case was, but that's not why he married them. So Solomon is doing really well. So he travels to Gibeon, and in verse 6, Solomon has a dream, and then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father. According as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness and of heart towards you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Now, what had happened is God had said, "Solomon, what do you want from me? What do you want from me?" And Solomon is about to give him his answer. "Now, O Lord my God," verse 7, "you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great number who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Some of us know the story. God says to Solomon, "Because you have requested wisdom to rule my people and have not asked for wealth and have not asked for longevity of life, I will give them both to you, provided that you follow me in my ways." And he grants him wisdom. So what you have in this one interaction, and I can't overestimate what I'm about to say. You have the wisest man that's ever lived. You potentially have the richest man that's ever lived. And you got a guy that's going to live a long life, provided that he follows God. Now that's pretty amazing. And he's got a clean house. He's got a house that's been cleaned. And so verses 16 through the end of the chapter are a picture or a story of the wisdom of Solomon. It's an example of his greatness of mind. I'm going to tell you the story. It's a little bit off-putting, but there are two women who are living together in the same house, and both of them have children at the same time. One of the children dies in the middle of the night. It's right here in the text. I couldn't make this up if I wanted to. One of the children dies in the middle of the night, and the woman whose child died exchanges her dead child with the live one of the other woman. Well, the woman wakes up and recognizes that the child in her bed is not her own child. And so the two women go before Solomon, and he hears their story. They tell him their story. And the one's calling the other a liar, and, you know, it's a pretty ugly mess, as you can imagine. And so Solomon says, "Bring me a sword." Not a great way. He says, I want you to cut the living baby in two and give half of it to each woman. And so the one woman who was actually the mother of the child cries out and says, no, give the baby to her. Give the baby to her. And Solomon says, no, give her the baby. Because she cared more for the life of the child than she did having her child. Now that's wise. I don't know if Solomon would have carried out the dastardly deed or not, but it worked. It worked, and I'm fairly confident the two women were no longer roommates. So there's examples of this in there. And then, of course, chapter 4 is the division of the land that you have the map of and the leaders of each of those areas and so on and so forth. And that sets the stage for us for the rest of the first 10 or 11 chapters of the book of Kings. But, I mean, what where does it leave us at the end of the day? I mean, amazing stories. You couldn't write them, you know. They have to be true. You couldn't make this stuff up if you tried. So is it just for the purpose of us to sit back and say, wow, Solomon, terrific guy, really smart? Is it for us to see what real house cleaning looks like? Is it merely for us to learn the history of the nation of Israel? All those things are true. All those things are important. I am turning to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read a few verses beginning at verse 25. It may seem out of place, but it's right from the life of Solomon. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor do they reap. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worthy, more worthy? Have much more worth than they. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God, who clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Solomon, on his best day, couldn't be as pretty as a lily. that song. And what is being said here is that trust and faith and confidence in God alone is infinitely more important than anything else. So, put your trust and your confidence there. Remarkably, that's what Solomon did when he had that dream, and he says, I need wisdom from you to lead your people. I don't want anything for myself. Boy, that's extraordinary. You know, when I was a kid, I would think about a genie's bottle. What would I wish for if I had three wishes? I wasn't smart enough to ever think, I want wisdom. But Solomon was. And he put his trust and his faith and his confidence in the one true living God. So we should be a people who recognize that God's provision for us is better than anything we can provide for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great passage, all of its subtleties, its nuances, its intrigue, its blood and its guts. But thank you, in the midst of it was a man who wanted to serve you with his whole heart. And that was what he chose and tried to do. May we be like-minded. In the name of your Son. Amen.
The benediction. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord.